As I said, my name is Nicholas Pruitt, and I count it a privilege to be able to preach to you all today. It's such a blessing. That song really speaks to my heart. It's amazing when you really think about it, how much God loves you, and why should we gain from His reward? We can't give an answer. It doesn't make sense if it weren't for the love of God. So I hope you know that. I hope you understand that that's why Jesus came, was for you, because He loved you. But if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, that's where we're going to be today. And we are, well, we'll be there for a few moments, and then we are going to go somewhere else. So we won't really be there much today. So, but it's such a blessing. We have enjoyed being in Canada. I don't believe any of us have ever been to Canada, right? Maybe just Amanda has been out of the country at all. And so, you know how it is with Americans. We're just in our own bubble, you know. But it's amazing to see this beautiful place. And that's something I think is not said enough about Canada, is how beautiful it is. Amen. When you're coming to the border and you see these wonderful mountains, you can see the city across, and it's beautiful. We've had such a great time. We really enjoyed being with Pastor Turner yesterday and passing out tracts there at the SkyTrain, and it was an incredible experience. It truly was. We got to pass out hundreds of tracts and share the gospel specifically with a few people, and so pray for that. But it has been such an encouragement to see that God is at work here, and because we all get caught in our own little bubble. And we get discouraged. But God is working here. And it has always encouraged me so much to go anywhere other than where I am usually at and to see that there are people who love God and are serving God with all their heart. And it brightens, it lifts my soul. It makes me feel like I'm just around on my tippy toes, you know. But it is such a blessing. And thank you for your faithfulness in trusting the Lord. And it's been so cool this morning to see how you all come together, you work hard, you set everything up, you get everything ready for service, and it has been such a blessing. And it reminds me all the things that I take for granted and that you all have just shown me how grateful I should be. Because you're grateful people, I can tell, and you love being able to come to church. But anyway, let's pray, and we will begin with a reading of Scripture. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. That is what makes it where me from North Carolina can come and be with like-minded people all the way in Canada. And I thank you for that. I pray that you would help me, Lord, as I preach your word, that you would fill me with your spirit, cleanse me of sin, and help me to be a usable vessel that is fit to for your use, Lord. Be with us today. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of my message this morning is called Belief That Baffles. And so I'm not going to be in this passage, but I want to make a comparison out of this passage before we go to another place. This section of Scripture, in my opinion, is one of the most tragic portions of Scripture that you can read. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 53 of Matthew chapter 13. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." And this passage here, God has been speaking to my heart about this passage specifically for a while now. And it's been brought up at my church back home and through the preaching and through men in the church just speaking of this. And we need to believe God. And so we see here, it says, he did not many mighty works. He didn't do all these works that he could have done. He was God. He was Jesus. He could have done anything because of their unbelief. And that has caused me to think many times, what am I missing out on in my life because of my unbelief? Because of the things I wasn't able to trust God to do. And that's what Pastor Turner was talking about, trusting God. He responds to our faith, doesn't he? And so we need to trust God. And because we believe God, he's able to do these works in our lives. But I want to go to a passage of Scripture that is virtually the opposite of this. These people, they didn't believe him. But I want to go to a passage in Daniel chapter 3, where there were three, they're referred to as Hebrew children, young men who believed God. And we're going to learn about their story today. And this, I'll say the title of the message once again, Belief That Baffles. We can have a belief that the world cannot understand. It's incredible to them. And God can use that in their lives. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're in Daniel chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And so to set our stage here, to set the setting, we see that these three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's told specifically their account of this happening. So King Nebuchadnezzar has gathered all the leaders of his nation, of all the people that he had the authority over, which was the largest empire in the world, of course, at that time. He gathers all these people together, and he builds a golden image. And we don't know exactly what that looked like. It could have been a statue of him. The proportions don't quite look out, but maybe if he was placed on a pedestal and then a statue of him, or it could have just been just a golden image of any kind, and we're not totally sure. But this was made to be a false god, a false item of worship. And I want you to place yourself in the shoes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Most of us probably would claim that we believe God, we try to trust God. Maybe that's not you, and I hope that that's something that you can consider today as we're talking about. But if it is, most of us would probably consider that we try to live our lives how God desires us to live it. And these three boys, they were in a foreign country. They were Jewish people, and they were separated from their people. And they had come, and they had actually come in some sort of leadership here in this nation. And then they're gathered all these people together, and they come up, and maybe they don't even know. It says that the herald cried aloud, so I assume that this is really the first time that they'd heard about this. And they see this golden image that was 90 cubits high, which is almost 30 meters. So I tried to translate that to meters. That, to me, you know, doesn't mean much. But maybe it means something to you. And so you can try to visualize that, how high that must have been of gold, of pure gold, which is incredible, isn't it? How heavy that must have been. And an incredible work of architecture, I suppose, depending on what it looked like. But we see this massive structure, and they're told, without any context of any kind, this man heralds aloud, it's a command. You, when you hear the music of all these instruments playing, you have to bow down and worship this golden image. Now, place yourself in the shoes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here, who probably didn't know anything about this golden image up to this point. Now they are placed in front of it. They are told, you got to drop and worship this thing right now when this music starts playing, or you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace and be put to death. Now, that is something that when we really think about it for ourselves, how difficult that must have been. Sure. They don't know, they're able to, for the most part, serve their God in the way that they, the best way they can. And we know in previous, they had other great challenges of their faith. But they're able to worship their God, at least in their homes, and they haven't had to do anything that would directly go against the commands of their God, yet they had to trust God for other things. Well, this was the ultimate test. They've come now, and at this moment, you got to decide whether you're going to be put to death and serve your God, or you're going to bow down to this false God. And so this situation is almost unimaginable for me to at this moment. Now, I may think to myself, as I thought, what if I was in that situation? Maybe I would have thought, well, I'll bow just this once, just because I don't, and I'll pray about it, and I'll think about it, and see what maybe I can do, and try to avoid it when the things come, and just so I don't get put to death right now. Now, that might be, that's kind of what I thought. Maybe we could weasel our way around it, but is that something they say here? Does that make sense? So, anyway, I find that I use a lot of phrases and things that a lot of people don't use, so. But hopefully that makes sense. They try to just scooch their way around it and avoid this problem. But these three Jews, they decided at this moment, right when they find out, they are not going to bow to this thing, which is an incredible thing. And so we need to be people of faith. We need to be people that believe God.
Amen.
And so I want to look at a few things in their lives that we can learn from them. And hopefully it'll increase our faith, increase our belief, and have a belief that is so incredible that makes no sense to the world that it can truly baffle the world. Let's begin reading in verse 8, and we'll read through of Daniel chapter 3. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth he, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so the first thing we see here is the convictions of the children. This is an incredible thing, isn't it? That they, at this moment, life or death, make the decision right now. They made the decision, we would rather serve God and die, be thrown into the fiery furnace, than to go against our convictions and what we believe to be true about God and do this. And I want you to also notice that, because it's a detail that is obvious, but we kind of skip it and we avoid it in our own lives, is that they didn't bow down to this image, and they did it publicly.
Right.
They didn't, like I said, try to avoid or all these things. They did this publicly out there. And there are, at least where I'm from, Christians are so trying to avoid living a public Christian life. They avoid trying to live their lives as Christ would desire them to live. We try to kind of avoid offenses and things like that. I noticed yesterday as we were passing out the tracts that there were a lot of Islamic people that came through. And the interesting thing about them is that they were not ashamed whatsoever of what they believed. When there were actually people there that were passing out literature for Islam, and the people would come up and shake their hand, thank you for what you're doing, and I saw that many times. And they're willing to wear their hijab and wear these things that identifies them as a Muslim. They are unafraid to do that in any way. They're not ashamed to do that. And oftentimes, Christians, we are afraid to live a public Christian life where we should be different from the world. We should be different. And I think this comes down to two different reasons why we generally do this. The first is that the church doesn't want to offend people, which, of course, we shouldn't outright desire to offend people, but we need to live our lives in the way that God designs and the way that God desires. And if that happens to offend, that's okay. But the church oftentimes, they try to be so much more like the world in order to rein in the world. And kind of, we don't say it like this, but almost trick the world into coming in by making it look just like the world. And they might accidentally slip in here, and then maybe we can get them. And we see that a lot. But I find it interesting. You know who doesn't do that at all? They don't try to trick the world? Muslims. They don't do that. And you know what the fastest growing religion in the whole world is? Is Islam. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. The world is not looking for just other people like them. The world is looking for someone different. Why would anyone want what you have if, as far as they can tell, you have nothing different than they do? And we know that God has called us to be a peculiar people, amen, zealous of good works. We're supposed to be different from the world. I don't know how it is here. Obviously, I don't know much about Canadian culture, but where I'm from, if you will simply just go, like if you work a secular job and you go there and you don't cuss and you don't say wrong things and joke about things you shouldn't joke about, people will immediately start asking you, what's different about you? Why? And all you have to do is be different. Just be who God has called you to be. And it is an effective life. I've often asked myself many times, because it seems, I once again, I can't say this for Canada, but it seems that it, obviously the Lord is doing a great work here. But it seems like many churches in America are so ineffective. And I think it's because we've tried so hard to be just like the world. And therefore, that takes away our effectiveness. We're not able to be different so that the world can see that and desire what we have. But I think oftentimes that is the excuse that most people will give for why they don't live a public Christian life. I don't want to offend people, because there's a little bit of nobility in that, I suppose, in some people's eyes. Say, well, I just don't want to offend people. And maybe that's true. And we don't, like I said, we don't want to go out and purposely offend people. But I think most of the time, the reason why Christians do not live a public Christian life is because they don't want to be offended themselves. Right. And we see that being, when I say the word offended, it means to be, it may cost you something, sure, to live for the Lord. Yesterday, even like as we're passing out tracts, which you've probably done, you go and and as many people reject you as accept you. And it's hard to be rejected. And so we may avoid doing that. We understand. We may think, well, what if I live my biblical convictions the way God, what if I have to do something different at work? What if I have to change something there? What if it costs me, I can't take this money because it's against my conviction on how money should be earned? Or things like that. It could make us uncomfortable. That's, to share our faith is, the flesh does not like to share our faith. It's an uncomfortable thing. But it costs us something. And I think that is the main reason why we often avoid living public life, is not because we don't want to offend, it's that we don't want to be offended. And that's very different from the New Testament church, where Paul said to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are to give our lives as a living sacrifice. We don't have to die. We have to give our lives as a sacrifice because of what Jesus did for us. What a blessing that we have, that we can be a living sacrifice. It's a lot better to be a living sacrifice than a dead one, isn't it? I think we can all appreciate that Christ gave us that opportunity to give our lives to Him. And so I hope that we're able to have our convictions and stick with them and try to stay with them and be those people that God has called us to be in the world, regardless of what the world has to say. We know that this, in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, says, "...who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." We're to be a peculiar people. And that, you know what? When we think of the word peculiar, at least me, I think of someone who's a little weird. But that's what we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be different from the world. It should be obvious to the world that we're different. It should be as obvious as these three young Hebrews who stood when everyone else bowed because of their conviction. And that ought to be the way that we live our lives. We should be different. And it's going to cost us to live a different life. But we'll see the response to the cost that they got by these three Hebrew children. My second point is the irreversible resolve. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. The three Hebrew children are about to be brought up. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And this here, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And that's an interesting phrase, and we'll see quite a contrast here soon. We'll get into that. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That is an amazing thing, isn't it? If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so we see here the irreversible resolve of these three young men, that they basically, Nebuchadnezzar calls them up, and he basically says it to them again. He kind of gives them another chance. Is it true? And I would say that if they said, oh no, king, we will worship your image, if they were now looking in the face of death at this point, basically, that they probably had another chance. They could have renounced what they had done, but no. And what did they say? They said, we are not careful to answer thee according to this matter, or answer thee in this matter. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? That basically means that we're not worried about it. We're not even worried about answering you this matter. We're not worried. And then it says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. So they're saying, we're not worried about this. Our God's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And I want you to notice that phrase, our God whom we serve. And so we see here that these young people are about to go into, as we would refer to, a fiery trial. And of course, they're going into a literal fiery trial. But oftentimes, we have to go through these things as well. And it takes great faith to move forward to these things. And I want to remind you and encourage you that this great belief that can baffle the world, can you imagine what people must have thought? That these people, basically, they had thrown their life away, maybe by some people's view of things, thrown their life away just to please some God that they can't see, that they just believe in. People must have thought that that was just crazy. And people think that what Christians do a lot of times are crazy. Why did they? They could have had all the money they wanted if they would have just lied about this, or if they would have just done that. And it's so interesting. But I want you to notice that phrase, whom we serve. And I want you to look back, if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 1, we'll see that this was not the first time, like we said earlier, that they had to trust God for things. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, thank you very much, with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, that is who we would refer to as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give pulse to eat and water to drink. And then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in all in flesh than all the children which should eat the portion of the king's meat. This is interesting here. They have basically said they don't want to defile themselves with the king's meat. We know that the Jewish people had laws and things like that that they needed to follow. And so they did not want to defile themselves in that way. So they said, we'll eat pulse. And this is something that, for me, I like meat a lot, okay? And so it would be hard for me to just, like, give up meat and then assume, we would think in our heads that these people who are having this meat and this wine and all these things, that they would be getting fatter and fairer than the people who are just eating pulse. But we see here that they trusted God and believed in His commandments. And God was able to do a work in their lives and cause them to have a better countenance than all the others who had been eating what the king had said. And so here they had been faced with a situation where their convictions were on the line and they trusted God, and God was faithful. And then in chapter 2, we know that, you probably know this story. The king, I'll paraphrase this one. The king had basically had a dream, and he wanted it to be interpreted. And so he brings all of the people in, that all the magicians and all these people that were worshiping gods that of course we don't believe in, and they basically said, "Okay, king, well, tell us the dream and we will interpret it." And then the king said, basically, "I don't remember the dream. You tell me the dream and interpret it." That's pretty difficult, isn't it? Maybe we could come up with some sort of fancy thing if we saw a weird dream. And that's probably what these people were planning on doing. And they said, "Well, king, we can't interpret the dream that you haven't told us." And they said, and basically the king knew. He's like, "You're just going to make something up if I tell you the dream." And so he wanted them to prove that they knew by telling him his own dream. And then we see that now they're going to put all of these people to death that could not interpret the dream. They come after Daniel, and they say that they're going to put him to death as well. And we see in verse 16. I'll begin reading verse 15. "And he answered and said, Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel." So here, basically, they've said, we're going to come kill you, Daniel. And Daniel says, slow down, give me a chance here. And then he says in verse 16, "Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would shew the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." And so we see here that at another point they have now been forced. They need to trust God for this issue. And now God has come through for them once again. And I want you to bring you back to chapter 3. It says, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve."
Right.
And I want you to understand that they had already been serving God when they looked at the mouth of the fiery furnace and had the boldness and the bravery and the trust in God to believe Him for this situation. They were already serving God. And so I want to submit to you that your belief that can baffle is not just going to pop up when the time is right, when it's for your life, when it's for your family. It starts with the small things. These things were huge, but to us they're huge, but it starts with the smaller things, believing God. And He can increase our faith throughout these trials that we go through. If we want to have belief that baffles, start with believing God right now.
Amen.
For these things. And then as we grow in our faith in God, we can increase in these things. And we don't have to be careful. Like they said, we're not careful to answer you according to these. They were not worried about it. We don't have to worry because we have seen our God work in our lives many times. And we will see it once again. And so I hope that that's understanding. And then the third point, the first point we said was the convictions of the children. They had conviction. They were not going to do this. The second was the irreversible resolve. They had a chance to go back on it. They said no. And they followed God in that. And then the salvation of the Savior. In verse 19, let's read. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and in other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Now, this is so interesting here, because They are now facing death. They're going to die by all logic and what we can understand. They're going to die here. And they are thrown into this fiery furnace, still not taking back what they have said. And they're thrown in, and it's this fire was so hot that fire burnt and killed the people who threw them into the fire, which is amazing. And they're tossed in. And we see here that, and this is a beautiful application, because oftentimes God can use a fiery trial, something that we're going through, to remove things from our life. It's found commonly in Scripture. The Red Sea, they had to trust God to go through the Red Sea. And God used that test of their faith to stomp out the Egyptian army. And that's oftentimes what God can do. They were also bound in their clothes, it says, but their bounds were burned off, but they were not burned. Amen. Which is an amazing thing. And now we see here, which this is just crazy. We look down in later verses, and it says that in verse 26, it says, Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. Now, this implies that they were not locked in to the fiery furnace. Very clearly, he spoke to them from the door. I assume he wasn't standing that close because he would have probably been burnt. But we understand that they had been thrown into the fire. They were bound. Their bounds were burned off. And now they are in the fiery furnace. Now, how many of you, if you got thrown into fire and then you realized it burnt your bounds off and you weren't burning yet, how many of you would be out of there as quickly as you possibly could? I don't know what's going on right now, but I got to get out of here before it quits going on, you know? And so they actually, now we see here that Nebuchadnezzar, as he's making, he's looking here, in verse 24, let's read, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said, true, O king. And he said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto a son of God. Those are incredible verses here. They are loose, and they're walking in the midst of the fire. And I want to make this application to you, that they could have ran out of the flame, but they were there. It says that the Son of God was there, that Jesus was with them, and they stayed in the fire so they could be with Jesus. And it is better to be in the fire with Jesus than it is to be out. And that is an incredible thing. How many of you have ever went through a fiery trial in your life and it was something that was so difficult and you had to trust God for it? And then at the end, you were grateful for that trial because you got to be with Jesus and you got to see God work on your behalf. And that's something that I've experienced many times, and I'm sure you all have probably to more extent as I have, as you've lived more and you've trusted God in longer and greater things. It's such an amazing thing that fire can bound us loose, and we would rather be in the fire with Jesus. And I think if we truly get a hold of the presence of God and find that, there's nothing that could be greater than that in our lives. And we know that as we can walk through the fire because of Jesus. I know that probably all of you have some sort of trial that you're dealing with today, something that you are having to trust God for. But we know that if we can go through this trial, we don't have to be burned up in these trials. We can trust God and walk with Jesus through the fire, and He's able to keep us from harm. And then I want you to notice that their faith, as I said, the title, The Belief That Baffles, their faith was so incredible. We saw earlier in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar mocks God. He says at the end of verse 15, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He's saying here, I'm mightier than God. Your God, whoever you claim to believe, He cannot save you from what I'm going to do to you. And then we see in verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. That's amazing, isn't it? This man who just mocked God probably moments before has now referred to Him as the Most High God. And why was that? Nebuchadnezzar's perspective was totally changed. Why? Because of the faith of those three boys. And that is something that we as Christians, it's such an incredible part of our testimony that we often miss because we're unwilling to go through the fire. But these boys went into the fire, and because of that, God was able to do a mighty work in their life, so mighty and so amazing that it changed the heart of this king, this yes. wicked king. And that's what God desires to do in our lives. When He brings a fire or trial into our lives, He desires to use that for His glory and for His honor. And we can have a belief that can change the lives of other people because they see our faith. And so I hope that you have that trust in God. But I want you to understand that without Jesus, they could not have been thrown into that fire and survived. It was only because of Jesus they were able to be saved from that. And that's the same way it is in our world today. We are separated from God by our sin. We are separated, but because of Jesus, we can have a relationship with God. We can be saved from our sin. We can. I hope that you know for sure that you're a Christian, that you're a part of the family of God. That comes by receiving the Lord as your Savior, knowing Him as your Savior, calling upon Him, and asking Him to save you. And if you have Jesus with you in your life, then you can know that there's no fire too hot for you. Jesus is able to bring you through it. I hope that if you have any question or concern about your relationship with God through Jesus, I hope that you'll get that settled today. Thank you.